I want to follow up this morning's teaching with some encouragement in your ministry and in serving the Lord. If God really has made things that simple, that He's just calling us to Himself so that we would be His people, and that He'll make a name for Himself and we would be for a name and for praise and for glory, then we would be looking and expecting that the ministry should be very simple. And I think that it is. And John chapter 2, it says, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." So we're again introduced to the story and given the problem. There's an obvious issue. Weddings in every culture are so filled with tension and excitement and joy and fear. And it's just such a, you know, just so many things happening. And this is a culture that values hospitality at such they just place such a high value on hospitality that it's almost, it just almost is not understandable for us in our culture. Maybe you're familiar with that passage in Genesis. Remember when the angels came and they were there in Sodom, and they had gone there to see if there were any righteous, and Lot found them, and they said, "We're just going to sleep outside here in the courtyard." And he said, no, you got to come to my house." And remember how the story unfolds? The people of the city, all the men of the city came to the house and said, "Bring those guys out so that we can know them." And remember what Lot said? He said, "I have two daughters, unmarried, who are in my house. I will send them out. But don't do this wicked thing." I mean, that is, as for my culture, I think, whoa. But in a culture that has such a high value on hospitality, that the guy would send out his own daughters rather than send out the guests. Now, I'm a native Southern Californian, and we're not noted for hospitality. Freely admit it. You know, we're probably noted for our lack of hospitality. So any sort of hospitality at all, you know, seems amazing to me. But this kind of a culture where guests are treated with such a high regard. And so probably the worst thing that could happen at a wedding is that you would disrespect your guests, that you wouldn't have made provision for your guests. So there's a big problem here. It's a serious problem. It's an embarrassing problem. And somehow as the people are all going around, it gets to Mary, and Mary hears about it. You know, what's happening? And so she comes to Jesus and says, you know, "There's no wine. Come on, boy, it's time." And he obviously rebukes her and says, "Hey, it's at God's timing, not at your timing. My hour has not yet come." Now that's the background. And then in verse 5, we want to give Mary some credit. In verse 5, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, she says one of the most important statements that was ever uttered by a human being. I don't want to take it out of its context. I want you to understand it within its context. But within that context, it's still amazing. And from that context, it can be something that could be a directive for our lives. It's so simple, and it's so true, and it's so profound. She says in verse 5, it says, "His mother said to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I spent 4.5 years getting a degree in church growth, and Mary, in one sentence, saved me all that. Come on. I mean, I learned a lot in Bible college. I learned about how Moses didn't write the law of Moses, but how it was actually written by several different authors over a long period of time. I learned that. Well, actually, I didn't learn that. They tried to teach me that, but I didn't learn it. I learned that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. Actually, three Isaiahs wrote Isaiah. But actually, I didn't learn that one either. They tried to teach me that. I learned that the Holy Spirit only existed in the first century, and He passed away. It was a tragic death, but He died with the apostles, and he no longer works in the world. They tried to teach me that too, but I didn't learn that one either. man makes things so complicated. All these things you have to know about ministry. And here's Mary in just one little sentence. She turns to the servants. There's a big problem. It's not a problem they're going to be able to solve. It's just a pressing issue. They really can't do anything about it. And she turns and she just says something so amazing. Whatever he says to you, do it. I want to suggest to you tonight that your life in following the Lord and serving the Lord should never be more complicated than that. I believe that God has an opinion about everything. I believe that his opinion is right about everything. I believe that he's interested in every part of your life. I believe for the men that are husbands, he's interested in you as a husband. He sees the areas where you're deficient. He sees the areas where he wants you to grow. And I believe he has some opinion about that. I believe he has something he wants to say about that. And I believe that being a husband isn't any more complicated than whatever Jesus says to you, do it. You wives, the same. Children, if you're here listening and you're wanting, maybe you've gotten saved. Maybe your parents aren't saved. When I became a Christian, my parents weren't saved yet. I didn't know how to be a Christian kid. I knew how to be a non-Christian kid. I was pretty good at that, actually. But how am I going to be different? What am I supposed to do? Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Maybe some of you are having children and you've got these kids now and you've never had a teenager before. And you're thinking back to the examples that you had in your life and maybe there's not a lot to draw from. And you're wondering, how am I going to proceed? How am I going to raise this kid? How am I going to teach this person about Jesus? How will I train them up in the way that they should go? I don't think it should be more complicated than whatever he says to you, do it. Now, you might be saying, okay, Rich, I get your point. Don't have to keep repeating it. Well, I do have to keep repeating it, actually. Because human beings, we just have a way of making things complicated. Just give us 5 minutes and we'll complicate it. Jesus wants to speak to us. Jesus has a plan. In this particular case, it's a very serious issue. Now, the only personal experiences I've had in cultures that valued hospitality like this is in Africa, in West Africa. Our church has a ministry in Ghana, in West Africa. They're very concerned about hospitality there. It's a very big thing. And I've been in situations where hospitality was it was like the most important thing. You'd almost rather die than not show hospitality. And so here, you just have to understand that this isn't just something like, look, just run down to the liquor store and get some more wine. I mean, what's the problem? Go down to this Costco and just get some cases of that cheap stuff or whatever, and we'll just put it out for the people. They failed in their preparations. Someone made a huge mistake. Jesus didn't make the mistake. Somebody else made the mistake. And there are people in the middle of the story that didn't make a mistake at all, and they're going to be the ones that are going to suffer for it. The servants. They become a major player in the story. They're the ones actually who are interacting with Jesus. It's not the person in charge, the administrator. It's not the one who's going to get the credit when everything turns out great. The people who don't get the credit are the ones who are actually the main character in the story. It's to them that the instruction is given by Mary. Whatever he says to you, do it. It was to the servants, the people behind the scenes. I want to encourage you tonight. I'm assuming that since this is the Sunday night audience, all of you are serving the Lord. You know that one meal on Sunday is not enough for you, so you're back on a Sunday night. You have your Bible. You know, you're looking forward to what the Lord's going to be doing tomorrow at work or at school or wherever you find yourself. You were ministering this morning in the congregation. You were an usher. You were in the Sunday school class. You have a heart to serve the Lord. You're one of those servants. We don't see you behind the pulpit. We don't see you up there. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have looked back at that. Scary. You've never seen your face up there on the screen. You're in there with the 2 to 3 year olds for your 45 second teaching. All right, everyone sit down. 25 minutes to get them to sit down. They're just there. There's your moment. Jesus loves you. And then it all breaks up again. And then the parents come and get them. And your ministry is all behind the scenes. This story is really written, I think, as an encouragement to servants. Jesus is interested in the most, what people might say is an insignificant ministry or the behind the scenes ministry. He's with these guys. He knows what they're going through. Mary says, whatever he says to you, do it. So let's remember that. We'll keep referring to it throughout the Bible study. But notice the next thing that happens in verse 6. It says there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, and it was containing around 20 or 30 gallons each. Stone water pots. 30-gallon drum made out of stone. You going to move that thing around? You fellows that have ever moved around a 30-gallon drum? How much does a 30-gallon drum filled with water weigh? It's not like something you're going to pick up and carry. So you've got these 6 water pots. They all have a capacity of 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus says in verse 7, we're going to now get the application. Whatever he says to you, do it. Okay, whatever he says, what's he going to tell us to do? Well, the water pots are there. In verse 7, Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. One of the things that you're going to find as you seek to simplify and say, all right, it's not any more complicated than whatever he says, do it. All right, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. Whatever you say to me, Lord, I'm going to do it. Well, get ready for whatever he says to you. It might not make sense. That's the first thing that I notice about this, is that Jesus tells them to do something that will get them no closer to a solution to their problem. He doesn't say anything about wine. He doesn't know a guy who knows a guy that probably has a storehouse where you can get some. He gives them instructions that are only going to create more work for them and not get them any closer to their destination. You need to understand this about the Lord, especially you scientific minds, you very practical people, you pragmatic ones who like to do things efficiently. God's idea of efficiency is very different than mine and very different than yours. We would understand that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? If I want to go from here to there, then I just sort of calculate it and I go the shortest way. I want to be efficient. With the Lord, if he wants to go from here to there, he doesn't always go in a straight line. The most efficient way isn't always the most efficient way, if you get what I mean. Now, as an example of this, you remember in the book of Acts, remember Philip, the deacon who had left in the persecution that Saul had created, and he went to Samaria. So in your geography, you remember your map of Israel, and he's down in the south. So he goes up to Samaria. But then from Samaria, where does he go? He goes all the way back down past Jerusalem to the road that descends down to Gaza. And then where does he go? Then he goes back north, up, and he ends up in Caesarea. So here's this person in his life, and the Lord leads him this way, and then the Lord leads him that way, and then the Lord leads him that way. Well, Lord, what, if you want me in Caesarea, why don't you just send me to Caesarea? I did send you to Caesarea. Well, I know you sent me north, but then you sent me all the way the other way, and then you sent me all the way back. Exactly. You were going to Caesarea, you were going a short way, the shortest way. You just did what I told you. You need to remember about the Lord that his instructions sometimes will challenge your common sense. They'll challenge your pragmatic nature. And if that's going to be a problem for you, the Lord is more stubborn than you are. He will not give up on you. He won't really tolerate pragmatism in his children. And so he will say, oh, well, we can learn the easy way, or we can learn the less easier way. And if you won't learn the less easier way, then he has the lesser easier way. And then there's the hard way. And then there's the really hard way. But he won't give up. He'll keep after you. He wants too much for you to learn how to yield your life over to him, to yield to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus could have solved this problem with wine very easily in a lot of different ways. He chose a particular way. Whatever he says to you, do it. All right. He could have just said, stand back and watch me. And everybody's cup is now full of wine. The pitchers are all full of wine. Everyone says, wow. Could have been like that. It wasn't, though. He looked at the servants and said, see those big old 20, 30 gallons of stone water pots, fill them up with water. Now, I don't know if you've ever pulled water out of a well. Maybe you've carried around a 5-gallon bucket full of water. How many 5-gallon buckets to make 120, 150 gallons, 180 gallons of water? It's a lot of water. Where do you get water in those days? Do you go over to the hand pump and pump it out? That would be a lot of work. No. You go over to a hole in the ground, some kind of a cistern, and then you take a bucket and you lower it down with a rope, and then you fill it up, it gets the water in it, and then you pull it back up. Maybe they've got some kind of a crank that they've engineered, some kind of a wheel or pulley system. 180 gallons of water out of a well. How long is that going to take you? It's not like they're going to run over to the hose and go, "No problem, Jesus. We'll be done in a minute." It's going to be a lot of work. They're going to be sweating. And I don't know about you, but I've served the Lord, and I've had the Lord lead me in ways that I didn't appreciate. And I mean that lovingly and reverently. I've had the Lord lead me and do things in my life, and I thought, "What are you doing? This is not the way to do this. Don't you understand? I went to college to be a minister. I didn't go to college to be a toilet cleaner. And I understand all this stuff about it's important to be a servant, but I've been here for 3 months. I'm a servant. What are you doing with my life? I thought we were going here. Why are we going here? I thought I was going that way. You're sending me this way. What does this mean? What are you doing with my life?" Aha, my life? See, the Lord will work out our circumstances to sort of purify us. Now, I've served the Lord in a very large church. If you've ever visited Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, it's a very large building. It's a lot of work. We would have huge Bible studies there every night. When I was on staff, we had a Bible study with at least 1,000 people, I think every single night of the week except Friday night. Saturday, Friday night we'd have movies, sometimes those would be full. Sunday we'd have, I don't know, 10,000 people come through there, 12,000, I don't know how many people were coming. Packed on Monday night, packed on Tuesday night, packed on Wednesday night, Thursday night. It was a lot of work. And I've been serving the Lord, and I've wondered about these guys when they were, I've been with other Christians serving the Lord. Sometimes they're not so happy serving the Lord. I'm sure that probably never happens here, Calvary Chapel Modesto. We heard that. Whoever that was. One honest person. But I've been in situations where you're there and you just have to ask the question when you're pulling all this water. Maybe you're happy I've seen that rabbi go, man. I knew that kid growing up. He's unlike the other kids, this is his first ministry or first miracle. So you haven't seen miracles, but it's Cana. Maybe they know about him. But I would think around gallon 75, gallon 100, your deltoids are burning, your back's killing you, you're hauling the water over there, thinking, "What did that guy? What's he thinking? What are we going to do with this water?" And in your mind, you'd have to be asking yourself the question, what is this supposed to lead to? But notice the kind of servants that these guys are. In verse 7, what do? It says, they filled them up to the brim. They filled them up to the brim. They just said, "All right, you want water? We'll give you water." Now, I've met many people who are serving the Lord, not always to the brim, though. One of the things that would happen periodically when I was working at Costa Mesa is because the church was so large and people would see the ministry and the scope of the ministry and they'd see Chuck teaching and they would say, "Well, that's what I'm called to do. I want to be a pastor. I want to have that. I want to have thousands of people watching me and all." So we'd have guys that would come to the church and they would say to the secretary, "I want to go into the ministry, and what do I need to do?" And they would always send them to talk to Pastor Romaine, the assistant pastor. Now, I mentioned him this morning. He was a career Marine guy, 22 years in the Marine Corps. And he didn't mince his words. And so when I was on staff, what started happening, especially after he got to know me a little better and knew my testimony, he would almost always bring back these guys that wanted to go into the ministry to the janitor closet. And he'd walk in with the fella and he would say, "This guy wants to be a pastor." And then he would just turn around and walk out. Well, you have to imagine the conversation as it happened. "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I want to be a pastor." And there's Romaine. And, "Oh, great. Come with me." "Oh, wow. This is going to be a lot faster and easier than I thought. Going with Romaine. I'm going to become a pastor." And then he walks him back into the janitor closet. "He wants to be a pastor." And there they are, left with me. "Hi, what's your name?" "Oh, this is my name." "Oh, you want to be a pastor? Are you feeling called?" "That's great. That's great." "Well, yeah, I was looking for, you know, I want to teach a Bible study here. You know, I'm going to get involved. And hey, we got a lot of ministry here, you know. We have a gutter along the back of the property. You know, I'll get you a shovel and a broom and a wheelbarrow and you can start the property at Costa Mesa, I don't know, 10 acres or something. So it's a pretty long run across there's a drainage ditch at the back, and the gutter just always would be full of, you know, gutter stuff. And so it was a gross job. And so that's how we started all of our pastors out. When they would come back, that was their first ministry. To my recollection of it, I don't remember one person finishing the gutter. So many times those guys would start off, they would catch it and they would say, "Okay, I see what Romaine's saying. Yeah, well, I'm here to serve. I'm hardcore." So then we get them out there and they get started. We get back to work finishing up what our other projects were or whatever. And I'd go out in 45 minutes, half hour to check out on the guy who was so gung-ho. And so often I'd get back there and there'd be a broom and there'd be a shovel, but our pastor was gone. The rapture must have happened because he's just been taken. Like Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. For God took him. These guys here, Jesus says, "Fill the stone pots with water." And they filled them till they couldn't fill them anymore. I want to just encourage you. There are just so many wonderful principles in this passage that you could just take to your life. Jesus is telling them to do something. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. It's not really the right way to get wine. I don't know that ever in history that this is how you get wine, either before this or after this. But they did exactly what he said, and they did it till they couldn't do it anymore. They did it exactly the way that he told them to do it, and they did it all the way. Until when the last bucket went in, the last barrel overflowed, and they said, "Time, we're done, that's it. They're full. We did what you told us to do." Now, it's very important that you understand that I'm not making up this idea and the simplicity of ministry that God does mean for it to be this simple. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, you know the passage. He gave some to the church, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the Son of God. You know that passage. And it continues on, and he talks about the body. And he says that all the parts of the body are connected to the head. You see, if I want my thumb to wiggle, I just decide it in my head. My thumb, the nerves and the muscles and the tendons and all, they're all connected to the system by which my brain communicates with my body, so I can just wiggle that thing. Now, my right hand doesn't have anything to say about that, or my kneecap, or any, you know, it's the head. The head sends the messages wherever, and every part of the body connected to the head is functioning. That's the illustration. You see, we're the body of Christ. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I know that you know this. I know that you're well taught. I'm just reminding you. Jesus is the head of the church. Therefore, the most important thing for every member of the body is to be connected to the head. Now, obviously, for an administration of a ministry, there is delegated authority from Jesus. There are overseers within the church. There are people that are given oversight over ministries. It's not an anarchistic kind of an environment where, hey, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. No. There's an order. Things should be done decently in an order. There's an authority structure that God puts in place. But listen, God means for the thing to work most effectively when every part of the body is connected to the head, receiving their instructions. The reason I bring this up is, as I mentioned this morning, as I mentioned again tonight, I learned the ministry at the beginning from a university that didn't really teach me that. You see, the way that we were taught to do the ministry is that the leaders identify what needs to happen. And then the leaders form committees. They identify key people who they think can do what they've thought of. And then that committee figures out how they're going to encourage the congregation to be involved in that ministry. Either by appealing to their pride or making them feel guilty or putting the fear of God in them or whatever. There's a lot of ways to get people to do different things. And so when I was on staff at a church, when I was in college, and I was in staff meetings and elder meetings, and I watched this process unfold, and I'd see things happen, and I just realized this is just a system. And the way that you fit in the system is, it's not really you have to listen to the Lord. There are just all these structures within, and you just obey the structure. You're just part of this system. And I'm so thankful that it's not like that. It doesn't have to be like that anyways. That what the Bible presents as God's plan for the church, it actually can work like that. You see, I was on staff after I left the denomination as the lowest person in the church. There's nobody lower than the toilet cleaner. And I'm telling the truth. Because when someone throws up or someone has something happen, the person that you call is at the bottom of the food chain. You don't call Damien when someone vomits. Whoever you guys call here, that's the lowest person on the totem pole, because everybody wants to pass the buck on certain jobs. Certain things that happen, and you go, where's Janitor Rich? That's what they used to call me. Where's Janitor Rich? So I'm talking about ministry where every job that was given to me was the job that nobody else wanted to do. They didn't ask me to teach Bible studies. In fact, Romaine told me when he hired me not to talk to people. He said, we're paying you to work. We're not paying you to talk. So don't talk to someone. If someone wants to get saved, they're going to have to get saved some other way. You're just here to work. He was a character. I said, okay, no problem. So here I am in this job, and I'd had this other experience where, I was constantly being inflicted with things. It was like, I don't know that this is the Lord. Everything was manipulative, and we were in a building program. Just all this stuff always happening. Now I'm in a job where my ministry is like, it's all the worst jobs. Now my wife's here tonight, my external conscience. So believe me, I'm exercising great self-control right now, not telling you some of the jobs that I had to do. But there were some times because the Lord would tell me, when something would happen, the Lord would say, I want you to do that. And I would think, are you really? Just go for it, Rich. Just have joy. This is what you're called to. And I'd say, all right, I'll do it. But there were some times when I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck never hardly ever told me what to do. Maybe talked to me once a year, twice a year. Romaine hardly ever bossed me around. They didn't need to, because what I found out is if I just listened to the Lord, I would always be one step ahead of them. And it's way better to obey the Lord than have someone bossing you around. That's just a secret. I'm letting you in on that one. That's a freebie. That'll save you some hardship. So I would just, the Lord would tell me to do things, and there were some times when the Lord spoke to me very clearly and specifically, and I didn't do what the Lord told me to do. And I have some personal handwritten letters from Chuck Smith to me, and they're in a frame above my desk in my office. And I'll keep them with me in front of my face until the day I die. And a couple of them are wrinkled up, so that if you ever were in my office and you saw them, and it might look like I crumbled them up because I was really angry when I first got them. And you might be right. The first letter is a letter that I got from Chuck. It has a it's a kind of a paragraph, and it says at 12:03 or something. It has the exact minute, 12:08 or 12:03 or something. There was toilet tissues on the floor in the men's restroom in the sanctuary, and at 5:15 or 5, exactly the minute, they were still there. Please make sure this place is in tip-top shape before you leave. And I remember when I read that letter, I thought, he wants to pick up the toilet tissue, pick them up himself. Pay me $5 an hour to pick. So mad, so frustrated. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, don't you remember what happened yesterday at lunch? And I said, no. We had a little conversation. And the Lord reminded me that yesterday at lunch, as I was going in to wash my hands before I went out to lunch, I saw these toilet tissues on the floor in the men's room. But I didn't notice them until I had finished washing my hands. A bunch of us, it was a Friday morning, and the Friday morning women's study at Costa Mesa has, you know, like 1,000, 1,200 women back in those days. And it was a lot of work, and just worked hard for, you know, I didn't hardly get a break. And it, like, we'd be there before 6, and it was around noon. And I was just like, man, I'm starving. And I just washed my hands, and I saw these toilet tissues on the floor. And I thought, I ain't picking that toilet paper up off the floor. I just washed my hands. We're going to go get some food. I'll go eat. And I remember thinking, I'll just pick that up when I get back. Well, I forgot. And as I was walking out the door, I had this really clear thought in my mind. No, you're going to forget. Just pick it up now. You can wash your hands again. And I thought, nah, I won't forget. I'll remember. No, you're going to forget. Pick it up. As I went on my way. So then I remembered that story. So I went over to the trash can and I pulled out that paper, smoothed it out as best I could, and thought, all right, Lord, I hear you. I get what you're saying. The other letters, one of them says, looks like someone lost lunch on the north side of the patio, I think are the exact words. It's written on a little tiny white piece of paper. These are all signed Chuck, of course, personal letters from Chuck Smith to me. Well, that story is really similar. Again, I was on my way to lunch, and I was going around the side of the church, and there on the ground was what looked like a cup of noodles. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there are varying degrees of, when you're a janitor, the emergency factor when it comes to messes. So I thought, that looks like somebody maybe poured out their cup of noodles. I don't know if that's vomit or not. If it's vomit, you probably should clean it right now. But I thought, man, I just washed my hands. I want to go eat. That vomit isn't going anywhere. You know, it's the middle of the day. No one's around the church. I kind of smushed it with my foot into the planter a little bit. I thought, I'll come back with a hose later. It's probably soup anyways. I get back from lunch and there's a stinking note from Chuck on the desk. I was like, what is going on here? There was another time when, and I have no bitterness about this one. If it looks like I'm bitter, I'm over it. I've repented. We had a school on our property, and school kids, especially Christian school kids, they're wild. And they make messes. And so the kids weren't allowed in the church buildings. And they had their own janitorial staff, and I was only responsible for the church buildings. And we try to keep those kids out, and they would get into the fellowship hall and they would just thrash the place. And so if you clean it up, they'd be in there the next recess. They'd get in there and thrash it. So it's kind of one of those things, you try to manage it. So I went by this one time, and there was, it was just a mess in there. And again, it was the same thing as the cup of noodles and the toilet tissues. I had this thought of, you need to clean this right now. And I didn't. I thought, no, I'll get it later. They're just going to get in here and mess it up again and waste my time. It didn't make any sense to me. And so, of course, about an hour later, I had been doing something else. There's a letter from Chuck. Fellowship Hall restroom is in need of attention. The last one, the last letter is the worst one of all, because we had a urinal that wasn't flushing properly. It was really old. It was put in by hippies. Some of you maybe were back in those days and shouldn't be allowed to work on anything. back then. But we had these urinals, and the water would be forced down with this great force, and it would hit this diffuser that would shoot it back against the wall of the urinal and make it flush properly. But things were so old, and we were trying to keep them working, and so the part was corroding, the diffuser was corroding, so I just kept rotating it. And it was this old pop metal, and it would break off, and then I'd rotate it, and it would work for a while, and then it would break off, and I was down to my last rotation. And you couldn't get a replacement. It was a really old, obsolete thing, and they didn't want to upgrade the bathrooms yet, and so I knew I was going to have to build something or, you know, manufacture something. But remember, my degree is not in manufacturing. I'm a church growth major, not a toilet major. So they want to get, it's, you know, all the bitterness. I'm just frustrated with the whole thing. I don't have time to do this. And the Lord just spoke to me. I turned it the last time, and the Lord said, you need to fix that. When that thing breaks, that water's just going to explode out. I know. I don't have time right now. I'll get it. No, you need to fix it. I'm too busy. I had a little argument with the Lord, and I went on my way. Forgot all about it. Till the day I went in my office, and there was a note from Chuck with a diagram of the urinals, of the bathroom walls. Two urinals on this wall, three urinals on this wall, and a big arrow to the urinal that was the problem. And I knew. It said, this urinal is not flushing properly. Chuck. Man, my worst nightmare. I ran to the bathroom. Of course, knowing what probably happened, I stood to the side. Wisely. I flushed that baby. Water just shot out 3 or 4 feet. What do you think happened? How do you think Chuck found out that thing didn't work? Chuck Smith. Billy Graham's friend. You know, we're not talking about me. We're talking about, Chuck's got better things to do. And I never talked to him about it. I fixed a thing. I manufactured a part that day, and I never mentioned anything about it. And then I was at a junior high camp, and my friend was a junior high pastor, and it was from Costa Mesa. I was teaching at the camp, and Chuck wasn't supposed to come, or he's going to leave early, and he decided to stay and listen to the morning Bible study. So I have to teach in front of Chuck. Well, I was going to teach this similar Bible study. So I was like, oh, I got to tell these stories. Am I supposed to tell them in front of Chuck? So it's junior high camp. There's like 400 kids. The kids are laughing their heads off about Chuck and the toilet. So after the Bible, and Chuck's laughing his head off, thank God. And I didn't work for him anymore, so I know I'd still be able to eat. But oh man, the kids after the Bible study, they ran up to him. Pastor Chuck, what happened? Are you the one who flushed the toilet? What happened, Chuck? And he just said, the water went all over me. Those letters are in a frame in my pastor office to remind me of a very simple truth. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. I didn't get in. I got those four. I don't want any more letters from Chuck. I want to just listen to the Lord. You see, the Lord was teaching me about what ministry really was in these very simple, fundamental ways. I'm just going to tell you what to do, Rich. If you don't know what to do, don't worry about it. Just do whatever I tell you. Do it the way I tell you to do it. Do it when I tell you to do it. You're not going to have any problems. Just listen to me and do what I say. And listen, I can tell you, I've been a pastor, the senior pastor of our church for almost 16 years. It's not more complicated. Being a pastor is just the same as being the toilet cleaner. It's exactly the same. Except for now, it's people, not things that I'm involved in getting repaired and fixed up. It's lives that are broken, not machinery or tools or things like that. People come in with a basket of their life and pour out all the parts and say, fix it. And I say, well, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? How are we going to put this thing back together? And just like when I was the toilet cleaner, I was in charge of fixing everything at the church. I didn't know how to fix anything. I have a gift of healing, but it's only for toilets. I've laid hands on many flush valves that weren't working properly. Lord, you know what's wrong with this thing. I've replaced every part. Just in Jesus' name, heal this thing. all right, working now. Let's move on. Our ministry here is through. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making it up. I want to encourage you that Christianity is that simple and ministry is that simple. It can be very hard. You can get all sweaty. You're going to work like a man. You're going to bring 180 gallons of water and put them in stone water pots. You're going to work hard. But they did it and they filled them to the brim. That's how I want to be. Whatever he says to you, do it, and you do it till you did it. Exactly the way he told you to do it. Now, the next thing I think is even more difficult. Look at verse 8. He said to them, draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. And this is where it gets very hard. The other part is just manual labor. You just overcome your flesh, you do the job. Now go take it and give it to the guy in charge. Okay. Now I have a personal opinion about this. It doesn't say here in the text when the miracle happens. We know, of course, the miracle happens. You know the story. The guy gets the wine and he drinks. He says, whoa, we never had wine. This is the best wine. And the greatest expression of hospitality. You guys saved the best for last. It's awesome. Thank you. When did the miracle happen? Now, you have some choices. You have six huge water pots. Did they all just, bam, turn to wine at once? So that you come over with your pitcher and Jesus says, go fill them up now. And you go, oh, look, it's wine. Awesome. This is going to be so cool. Wait till he sees it. Or do they stay water in the pots? And Jesus says, go take it and give it to the guy. And so you go over and scoop up a pitcher full of water and you go, are you serious? You want me to take this water? Why don't you take it, Mr. Miracle guy who wants to go get me killed? This is a wedding. We're out of wine. Everyone's pulling their hair out. People are freaking out. And you want me to walk up and go, here's your wine. You need to give me a knuckle sandwich. This is how it works in my life. This is my opinion. I think the whole time they were serving water or wine, those water pots were full of water. I think every time they went back over there, they went, this is crazy. Oh, nice wine. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? Have some more. Whoa, here we go. Because that's how it works in my life. I don't have any water pots full of wine at my house. I got water pots full of water. There ain't a bunch of water pots full of wine in my ministry. There's a whole bunch of water pots full of water. And every step is a step of faith. I'm only saying that I want to encourage you who have lives that are similar to mine. Some of you might have water pots full of water or full of wine, and God's blessed you, and you just get to look back and say, man, this is great. I've got a whole reservoir of it. But some of you, it's not like that. Some of you, every single step is a step of faith, and it's difficult for you. Just keep going for it. Just go for it. Because there's a blessing here in all of this. There's the people blessed at the wedding. There's the obvious joy that everyone has. But look at verse 9. There's something in the middle of all this that I think is crucial for us. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he didn't know where it was from. But notice there in the parentheses, but the servants who drew the water knew. Everybody at the wedding was blessed by the miracle, but only one group of people grew in their knowledge of who Jesus was. Everybody at the wedding was filled with joy by the miracle that had taken place, but there was only one group of people that saw Jesus for who he really was. You see, there's the secret, there's the thing. So much ministry happens behind the scenes. And everybody's blessed. They come and they go, man, I just love this facility. It's always so clean. I mean, look at those windows. You just get here and it's clean. There's no trash on the floor. This place is spotless. It's so nice. I just love coming here. And the servants are sitting back going, you should have seen this place, man. It was thrashed. And there was two of us here. And we didn't know what we were going to do. And man, we prayed and we sweated our heads off. And then somehow God got it all done. It's always going to be like that. There's the people that get blessed. God's just blessing people. But Listen, you want to be part of that group that's able to stand back and go, "Ooh, if you only knew the story. If you only knew what happened. If you only, man, Jesus really got us out of a jam this time. We didn't know how that was going to take place, and yet the Lord totally came through for us." There was one group that left that wedding in awe of Jesus. Everybody left blessed, but one group left in awe and in appreciation of Jesus, and that was the servants. So ministry is meant to be this simple. Christianity is meant to be this simple. God's wanting to draw people to himself so he can make a name for himself. And here's an example of it. There's just a people that are unnamed, and they did exactly what Jesus said. They filled the pots to the brim, and Jesus made a name for himself. He's still doing the same thing today. God still has a plan for your life. He loves you. He knows your name. He knows the hairs of your head. And he wants to speak to you. He knows where you go to school. He knows where you work. He knows your family situation. He knows everything. And he has a plan for your life. And it's not more complicated than you abiding in Jesus. The word abide is such a wonderful word. It means to abide. It's just a simple word. Hang in there. Remain connected. It doesn't imply any effort. It doesn't apply. You don't have to have any sort of giftedness or capacity. Like a branch is abiding in the vine. Just hanging there. Just stuck there. If you abide in me, Jesus said, then you're going to bear much fruit. Keep abiding in Jesus. And as you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to grow in the knowledge of God, and God's going to be unfolding his purpose for your life. He's going to make a name for himself. Corporately, as a congregation, he's going to make a name for himself. And he'll do it in ways that'll just blow people's minds. He'll just, like he did with Isaac, Abraham, and Sarah's son. Remember when finally, you know, after Ishmael had been born and all that, and finally God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, "You're going to have a son next year." Remember Sarah was inside the tent? And she started laughing. And you know what they named the kid? They named him. That's what his name, Isaac, means laughter. Why? Because she laughed. She heard the story. "I'm 90 years old. My husband's 100 years old. Okay, what do we call him?" That's just going to be his name. Because the story, you hear it and you think, what is that? That's just God. That's just what he does. He just loves to take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. He loves to do things by means that don't make any sense. He loves to take a church growth major, have him learn the ministry by cleaning the toilets and fixing things. He thinks, that would be hilarious. And it's funny if it's not your life. It's really funny. It was a laugh a minute, you know. We have a testimony, and our testimony is that God is amazing. We have a story, and the story is God is great. God can do anything through anyone at any given time. So I want to encourage you tonight. Just remember Mary's advice. Whatever he says to you, do it. And be ready, because he might tell you to do something like fill water pots with water. And you might say, "What does that have to do with anything?" Just do whatever he says. Do it all the way, and you're going to find out, that's what you meant. That's what you were doing. The life of faith, it will always lead to the glory of God. The life of faith will always bring glory to God. God means for us to be his people, for a name and for praise and for glory. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this teaching implies that we need you to speak to us. Lord, once you speak, we need your help to do what you say, but we want to begin at the beginning. We pray, Lord, that you'd communicate with us. We pray that all of us would grow in our knowledge of you. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us and help us to be listening to you. That our prayer life wouldn't be one-way communication, but there would be plenty of time when we're listening. Lord, that when we go to your word, it wouldn't be to learn facts, but it would be to be in communion with our Father, to fellowship with you. Like you told Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. That it would be on our lips, that we would just be mouthing the words and thinking on it and chewing on it all day long, listening for what you'd say. And we thank you, Lord, that you have opinions about weddings and when there's disasters and something like maybe in the world's eyes would be insignificant, but in your eyes it's a big deal. A wedding without hospitality, catastrophe, and you cared and you had a plan, and it was, and Lord, we mean this reverently, it wasn't a good plan. Water doesn't help, but it was a good plan because some people learned about you. And so, Lord, help us to put away our pragmatism, our need for things to be in a way we understand, that we would not lean on our own understanding. It's a broken crutch. Lord, help us to lean upon you. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. I pray for every person listening. As you said, Lord, my sheep hear my voice. And Lord, I pray that your sheep would hear your voice. That you'd give clear direction, that you'd speak in ways that we would be able to comprehend you and know your leading. And Lord, we pray for that response of our hearts, that we would be obedient. And Lord, we want to be like these guys in the story that filled the pots to the brim. We want to work hard, Lord. We want to spend and be spent for you. And we want to be those fill it to the brim kind of people, Lord. So help us. And then, Lord, we want to be people of faith who are willing to take that step of faith and say, all right, I'll scoop out some water and go do this. Lord, help us to be that. We want to yield to the work of your Spirit. We pray that you'd just take our lives and make a great name for yourself, that we would be that stone of remembrance, that people would see our lives and say, well, then maybe I can trust God. If God could work in them, maybe he could work in me. That you'd use us, Lord, to bless your people. So we just wait upon you now, Lord. We look to you. Pray you'd minister to us, Lord, as we continue to fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.